So, good news or good advice? I was first introduced to this contrast by one of my region professors who insisted that when we preach as pastors or preachers, we do our best to preach good news and not good advice, or not just good advice. You can find good advice anywhere, but only one place has truly good news. And this most distinctive element of the Christian faith is what we all, and not just preachers, need to proclaim. But most often, the kinds of sermons that people want to hear have to do with receiving good advice. It's just easier than hearing a story and trying to figure out where you fit in it, right? Tell me what to do and I'll do it is often on the lips of everyone who steps through those doors. As you may know, this is also what robots want the most. A clear set of instructions that they can carry out ad nauseum. But it almost goes without saying that God doesn't want us to be robotic minions. He wants us as friends. Now, not that there's anything wrong with good advice or practical teaching, but when all we look for is a set of how-to instructions on living this godly life, we risk shutting out much of the wonder of discipleship to Jesus. Maybe this is why Jesus' reiteration of the Ten Commandments and the Beatitudes of Matthew 5 are so much less achievable than the ones given to Moses in Exodus 20. Maybe we're to have this sense that living a wise, skillful kingdom life is less about following rules and more about being transformed from within. Following an external set of guidelines isn't always a bad idea. But it doesn't get at the place from which everlasting life flows. The heart. But is Proverbs only a book of good advice? Is Proverbs only a book of good advice? I hope by now you've clearly heard that I'm not against good advice. But I'm not sure it's strong enough medicine for a world that's already swimming in the stuff. What we need is more potent. We need good news. Not so coincidentally, we have it. As you may know, the word gospel comes from the Middle English word Godspell, which means good news. This is a translation of the Greek word euangelion, from which we get our English words evangelize and evangelical. Now, given that euangelion was used by the military to describe a message of victory, what are the New Testament authors thinking about when they describe the message of Jesus as euangelion? The advent of the kingdom of God. The victory of God over sin, over death. The war is over. That is good news. If someone were to ask, what is the gospel? My simplest answer would be to say the rule of our loving, our just, and our good God is both coming and here. The rule of our God is both coming and here. For some of us, this doesn't sound like good news. We might think of God as some sort of cosmic killjoy who frowns every time we do something fun. Yet for others who know a saving God who won't let injustice and suffering go on forever is very good news indeed. And for Christians, the definitive act of God's saving work, the culmination of Heilsgeschichte, the way he goes about fixing things, is in the suffering and crucifixion of Jesus. What's the upshot? Because of what Jesus has done, and if we place our trust in Him, if we lean on Him, if we accept Him as our Lord and Savior, if we place all of our weight upon Him, we now, in God's eyes, are no longer responsible for our rebellion against Him. That's big. That's good news. We need to hear that. And because of this, we can know the living God and enjoy, and actually really enjoy, our relationship with Him. We can approach the living God without fear, because we are forgiven in Jesus Christ. And because we are in a restored relationship with God, we can know renewal and resurrection in our relationships with ourselves and with others as well. That's good news. In fact, this good news is such a big deal that we can safely say that it supersedes every bit of good advice we can give. It's such good news that it supersedes every bit of good advice. Now, this is why whenever I read a book like Proverbs that sounds like a lot of good advice, I get impatient. I've had more than enough good advice given to me, and I've given out more than enough good advice to everybody else. But what I starve for, and what I think you long for in your deepest heart of hearts, is to be given good news. What you really long for this morning is to be given good news. Given the chance, I tell you every Sunday, from now until the day I die, that we no longer live in a world dominated by bad news. But the good news, the best news, has come to us all. So what place does good advice have in a world that is coming alive with the good news of God's kingdom? Now, see, after all, since the solution's been given, why bother with the things that won't justify or satisfy? Why bother with good advice? Why bother with the book of Proverbs, with Ecclesiastes? Why bother with these books of wisdom? What need do we have for good advice? Now, one commentator suggests that a good reason for keeping Proverbs around is like how having a $20 bill doesn't negate the value of the $5 bill we started out with. Proverbs being the $5 bill, the gospel of Jesus Christ being the $20 bill. You don't just throw out $5 just because you have $20. But while that's true, there has to be more. In fact, the good news is for me so good that it can't just be 4 times greater than good advice. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the song God sings from Genesis to Revelation. Proverbs is just a note in the chorus. Therefore, the question still remains: where do Christians who have staked their lives in good news put all this good advice? My submission to you today is that good advice, especially the kind we encounter in Proverbs, only makes sense in the context of good news. Good advice only makes sense in the context of good news. You see, outside God's alternative reality, the thing we call the kingdom of God, Proverbs doesn't make much sense. For example, and we've read today, we read again and again in Proverbs about how the wicked will perish, but the righteous will be vindicated. And yet, we live in a world where the wicked seem to regularly get away with evil deeds. Or else, Proverbs promises that it's better to eat a crust of dry bread in peace than to feast in a house that's torn apart by strife. Yet we all know poverty is often a contributing factor of domestic troubles. However, when we hold these proverbs against what we know of God as He reveals Himself through Scripture, we get a really different picture. You see, since God is just, those that unrepentantly commit every kind of evil will eventually have to face the justice of God. Maybe not in this life, but certainly on the other side of death. Those who refuse to live according to the rule of love for God and for neighbor will face the consequences. And since God is very interested in peaceful relationships in and outside the home, we can trust that it is actually more blessed to eat humble food in love than to gorge ourselves while the world around us burns. In the context of the kingdom of God, the wisdom of Proverbs, good advice, makes sense. Without some kind of radical restoration wherein God is revered as the one true God, the wisdom of Proverbs just comes across sounding a little limp. After all, why bother with righteousness and justice if living this way only hinders your plans? You see, the best option of this world is never to love God or even love your neighbor. Think about it. The best option of this world is never to love God and love your neighbor. That is not what works. What works best, if you're playing by the world's rules, is to look out for yourself and step on those who get in your way. That is what works best according to the world's rules. Think about how much further you'd go in business if you didn't have to worry about honest weights and accurate measures. Think about how much more sexual pleasure you could have for yourself if you acquired multiple husbands and wives. If you didn't need to think about the kingdom of God, how much easier life would be. Yet in God's economy, His house rules. We are assured that living for ourselves and our self-interests is never the way we ought to live. You see, this is because with the advent of His kingdom, with the coming of the kingdom of God, the rules of reality have changed. With good news, the rules of reality have changed. The world operates in one sense. We operate in another. The kingdom of God operates in a different way. The world still says, step on those who get on your way. We say, no, we love God, we love our neighbors, we protect widows and orphans, and we help those in need. That is the way of the kingdom of God. And this is the reality that's coming slowly to be the only reality left over. In this restored version of reality, to love your neighbor and pray for your enemies is the most rewarding way to live. To be honest in all of our dealings, including the way we deal with ourselves, is now the way that profits us the most. Now, it may not feel this way, and it doesn't feel this way, and we all know this. But with God's alternative reality slowly working its way into becoming the only reality, the old order and the old ways are passing on. The new has come. Now, since the good advice of Proverbs is only comprehensible inside the good news of the kingdom of God, we need to be careful about how we pursue practical teaching. Now, though it's nice to have ladder rungs which we can grasp and measure our progress, the great temptation is that we boil down what is supposed to be this dynamic dance with the living God into a forced march. Much of the joy of following Jesus comes from not quite knowing what happens next or how well we're doing. This is on purpose. We aren't to follow some rigid plan of growth because discipleship isn't that simple. When it comes to following Jesus, one size does not fit all. Yet as we discover that our justification with the living God, that we're in right relationship with Him, that this has been taken care of, the burden to prove ourselves worthy of grace falls from our shoulders. We learn to live joyfully because we learn to trust that as we remain in Christ, we bear much fruit. So how then do we take Proverbs' good advice? The truth is, we do need to struggle with applying the truth of our risen Lord and His kingdom into our lives. We do need to struggle with that. And it is a struggle. And I'm sure in a few minutes we get to conversation, it's going to be a struggle even there. You might even ask me, how do we make sense of this? And I'll say, I don't know. But we'll work it out together. And we'll walk together through it and into it. And that's why you need community. We are to take the good news spoken to us and then live it out. But since the good news is spoken to us, good advice must also be given and taken in community. Utilizing the good advice of Proverbs is a matter of a body of us discerning together what it means to live wisely as citizens of the kingdom of God. Yet in order to do that, we each need to learn to live as though we trust each other with our lives. Then, when we apply good news or good advice to our lives, we do so with a backdrop of being a people of good news. Archimedes, the Greek scientist, philosopher, once said, "Give me a firm place and I will move the world." And he was referring to levers. "Give me a firm place and I'll move the world," Archimedes said, thinking that a lever would move everything. Now, with apologies to Archimedes' quote, the gospel of Jesus Christ is our firm place on which we stand as a reconciled people. And good advice is the lever by which we move the world. And because we're people who are becoming more secure in our identities as sons and daughters of God, we can go ahead with confidence that good advice isn't meant to condemn us. It isn't meant to be a goad that pokes you in the ribs. It isn't meant to be a whip over your backs. Good advice is not meant to condemn you. But it's meant to grow you even more into the likeness of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that today we each might have a sense of this new reality you've brought in through Jesus Christ. I pray that it might be real good news. That today people might not just hear my voice and discount it, but that today this good news might take root in everyone's hearts. That we each might see ourselves as sons and daughters, as princes and princesses, as little brothers and little sisters of Jesus. That each of us here might adopt this new identity as our only reality and live in it. Even though the world tells us something completely different, even the world devalues us and tells us we are no good, that we're only good if we do certain things a certain way, we pray, Lord, all the more that you help us to hear your voice, to see you walking with us, and to see you ahead of us and behind us, so that as we go, we know that we are walking towards you. And so we lift up all these things to you, and all the things in our hearts, and all things in our minds, and the worries that assail us. We lift these up to you as your flock. Amen.